The portion of scripture that we consider together this morning, as I mentioned, is 1 Corinthians 9, the verses 16 through 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, as we stand in obedience to thy will for worship, a worship that centers in thy word and in the preaching of thy word. And as thou hast ordained what men would call the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, we pray that thou would now not only humble us before this word, but open it up to our understanding, and that from it we may gain a clearer understanding of the calling of a minister of the word, and how such a minister is called in his heart through the church, and that we may understand that through this means, that living word of God by the Holy Spirit enters into our hearts. So bless us, Lord, under the preaching of thy word, both he who preaches and all of us who hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the Apostle Paul is teaching the truth of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. He is not talking about a political freedom from tyranny. He's not talking about an economic freedom. He's certainly not talking about the freedom that is in vogue around the whole world of the autonomy of each individual, the freedom to do whatever the corrupt nature prompts us to do. But he's talking about a true spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only freedom there is. This freedom, he shows in these chapters, is rooted in our deliverance from the crushing burden of our sin and the enslaving power of our sin. But the inspired apostle's point is to be extremely practical. And so he says that our liberty in Christ that we have is that we, by grace, may no longer live for ourselves or unto ourselves, but that we may live in the church in such a way that we seek to be a blessing and to love each other by humbling ourselves before each other. He defines in these chapters Christian liberty as giving up what you believe you have coming, giving up what you believe is a legitimate right for you to claim. Legitimately, you may claim that, but you give that up for others and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ among you. The Corinthians had sent to Paul a question about eating meat that had been offered to idols and sold in the markets. Some held that their conscience would not allow them to purchase or to eat such meat dedicated to idols. Others said, "We are free. We understand that the idol is nothing. It's just food." Some of them even went to the extent that they would eat that meat in the temple of the idols. Chapter 8, verse 10. So Paul begins in chapter 8 saying, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know," he says, "that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth." He goes on to explain that, yes, you are indeed right. An idol is nothing. It is only meat. You have that liberty. You have that right. But Christian liberty is not simply that you can have the right to do something, but the apostle explains that Christian liberty is putting aside your right to do that in the interest of another and in the interest of the progress of the gospel. He says, be careful lest your liberty become a stumbling block in the church. And then in chapter 9, he begins in chapter 8 on this subject. In chapter 9, he has not changed subjects. But instead of changing, he will now use himself as an example of what he has been talking about. An example of giving up a right. King James, power. A right that was his, that he had given up in the Corinthian church for the good of the gospel and for them. While he was in Corinth for a year and a half, he had not asked the church in Corinth to support him financially. Corinth, during all of that time, had never asked him if he needed support. The apostle, in verses 4 through 14, teaches the Holy Scriptures that those in the ministry are to be supported. They have that right, that it is laid upon the congregation to do that. But Paul says, even though I had that right, I did not demand it. I set it aside. I gave it up. I forgo that for your sakes. For there were those, verse 3 in the chapter that we read, who were examining him, who were claiming that he's but a mercenary. He's out after your things. He wants your things. The apostle said, therefore, I gave up what was legitimately mine in love for you. But now coming to our text, the apostle says, although that's true, and I will freely continue to do that, and because I write these things, he says in verse 15, I'm not writing them that you make a change now and start supporting me. No, I give that up. But Paul says in our text, nevertheless, there is one thing that I will not give up. I may not give up. I cannot give up. And that is my calling and charge from Christ to preach the gospel. There is necessity. I'm not free to give this up. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I preach not the gospel. He says, I have given up all of these other freedoms in order that I could do this. I have done this, verse 22, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of my calling to preach the gospel, I have given up all those rights about earthly support. But I am constrained. I am compelled by God, as a pastor of the word, to preach the gospel. There is an obligation of your church to you to support your pastor wisely and according to his need and according to the best of your ability. The passage that we read is very plain on that. But Paul says, you do not pay your minister to preach. He's not preaching because he's paid to do that. It is not per sermon. The ministry, the pastor does not perform his ministry to be paid. The church is called to support him, that he may devote himself to his ministry. But he does not do his ministry for pay. Paul says, I will do it regardless of any compensation. I will do that because Christ has called me to preach. He has installed me as an apostle. It is a sacred calling to be a pastor and preacher of the gospel. These are the kind of men that we long for and pray for in our church and churches. So we look at the minister's sacred calling. The passage will teach us very carefully his task. What is a minister supposed to do? It will go to the heart of the passage after that, that a called minister feels a holy obligation to do this. And then finally, we'll see that this obligation motivates him, is his motive in all that he does. So the task of a minister according to this word of God, is called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he is separated by Christ in the church to preach the gospel. From the two epistles to the Corinthians, we could draw up a longer list of the duties and work of a minister. We could certainly prove here that a pastor visits from home to home, that a pastor is to provide leadership, which is exactly what Paul is doing in these two epistles. He's giving leadership to the church. We could show from these epistles that a pastor is busy teaching and counseling. We could show that he's a man of prayer, but our text is pointing to the primary, to the chief, to the central duty of a minister. He is to preach the gospel of Christ. Those other responsibilities that I listed briefly, children, are just like the spokes in your bicycle tire. Around one hub, the hub holds those spokes. Out of them they come. And the hub of the minister's calling, he does many things, but the hub of it is to preach the gospel of Christ. And he takes this as a sacred calling from God himself. We're going to get to that in a moment, that compulsion. That compulsion that Luther was speaking of when he said, I can do no other. God help me. Now the calling comes out very strongly in verses 16 through 18 because five times in those verses, Paul is talking about his calling. Three times, same word, three times he uses it as a verb and two times as a noun. For though I preach the gospel, and then he goes on, if I preach not the gospel. And then verse 18, when I preach the gospel, three times, preach the gospel. And then he uses the noun, that I may make the gospel known. And I abuse not my power in the gospel. That word that he's using five times is euangelion, or simply to proclaim the good news. The minister is sent to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the glory of God. That word, euangelion, is used almost exclusively in the New Testament to speak of the task of the minister to proclaim the good news of the gospel. This tells us the content of what he must proclaim. And this tells us the manner in which he must proclaim it. He must preach it. The content of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, I won't show it through all the passages and all of the scripture. The content, the good news, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Christ and him crucified. The power and the wisdom of God, said the apostle in the first chapter, the power unto salvation. The cross is the message, is the news, is the announcement of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, upon a cross. It's the message of God for what he has done for his people in Christ, chosen in Christ, to forgive our iniquities, to redeem us from destruction, to pay for our guilt, and to bring us to him. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for you in grace, his elect people. It is not the message of what you must do to attain his favor. It's not merely the message of what you can't do. It certainly is a message about what you can't do. You can't save yourself. but it's the good news of what God has done in the death of his Son in the flesh on the cross. Children, to sum it up, I'm going to use big words here. Remember these words. The gospel pronounces substitutionary atonement. That God placed his Son in the flesh in the place of the guilty sinners he had given to him from eternity and laid upon him the punishment that was owed to us in order that now his righteousness might be ours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The content of the gospel is the cross. The content of the gospel is God's saving grace. God's undeserved favor, but God's power to bring us out of death and hell and sin. To do that, the gospel proclaims truth. The gospel in this world proclaims reality. It proclaims the truth and the reality of who you are, of men and women and every human being. It proclaims the truth that you did not evolve, that you did not pop on the scene, that you're an independent agent, but that we were created by God in Adam to serve him, that we are fallen in ruin and darkness and unbelief, in sin, chained around our hearts, that we are unwilling, we hate him of ourselves. We did not evolve, we are not ascending, we are not autonomous. That's a myth, that's not truth. But we and all men are born dead in trespasses and sins. You and I are the worst bad news on earth. But God, the gospel, even when we were dead in our sins, has given Jesus Christ to be our substitute, our salvation. You see, the good news is God. God, not only our Creator, but God, our Savior in grace. The gospel's good news is not man, it's God. The good news of the gospel is not simply that God would like to see and would intend to see, possibly, that you be saved, and that this salvation has all been prepared. And it's just like the Amazon deliverer. He brings it right, the package, he puts the package right on your doorstep and rings the bell. All you need to do is open the door and get the package, and there's the good news. That's not the gospel. That's bad news. But the gospel is the grace that opens our hearts, working in us a godly sorrow and turning us to a peace and a joy in Christ. It's good news. For the chief of sinners here this morning, this is the work of the minister. Paul says, I am not free to give up this task. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach this gospel that has come from God to sinners, pointing to the cross and Jesus Christ. And as I said, Paul constantly he's on this theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. For I determined, he says in chapter 2, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a lot that goes under the title of minister today. And there are many things that fill up sermons. Politics, social reform, attempt to make people feel good in themselves, of themselves, and many other things, as you know. But it's not good news. the good news is the cross of Jesus Christ and what God has done of mere grace for us. When I came to my last charge in Georgetown, the boys' grow group had been doing woodwork, and they carved out a little thing in wood and put it near the bottom of the pulpit, so when you come up and bow your head in prayer, you can't avoid seeing it. And what they had carved, and probably there's other churches that have done the same, what they had carved in that wood was the words of the Greeks who came to Andrew and Philip and said to them, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We come from this to this pulpit with that request of our pastor. Sir, we would see Jesus." But there's one more word in our text that also points to the task of the minister. The first is, of course, primarily preach the gospel, but then in verse 17, the apostle refers to a dispensation of the gospel. "For if I do this thing, preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Dispensation. Now that word dispensation there is not referring to a period of time. It's not referring to the old dispensation of shadows and the New Testament fulfillment. But the word should be translated stewardship. A stewardship of the gospel is committed to the minister. Now we know about stewardships in the Bible, that steward was a slave, most likely. He was not a son. And he was entrusted with all the affairs of his master. Everything of his master. His master's children, his master's wealth, his master's land, his master's servant, was all entrusted to that steward. And he had to be faithful and do it for the sake of his master. And so, children, you remember Abraham had a steward called Eliezer who was assigned to do this task: find a wife for my son Isaac. And Joseph was steward in all of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar didn't worry about anything because Joseph was faithful. A minister is a steward. He has a stewardship. Paul had spoken of this already in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. "Let a man so account of us," when you think of us as ministers of Christ, "let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." This tells us what has been entrusted to the minister and to whom the minister must give answer. As stewards of the mysteries of God, the Word of God, in all of its parts, in all of its power and beauty, is entrusted to the minister. The things of God, the revelation of God. And to whom must the minister then ultimately answer? Well, he must answer him who gave him this stewardship. Now, we believe through the Holy Scriptures that a minister certainly does answer to his church, does answer to his elders. The Scriptures bring this out. He labors under them and with their guidance. But ultimately, we all have stewardships here. If we're not in the office of the church, we're married, every one of us, we have talents and abilities, we have responsibilities. We're all stewards. Who will we answer to ultimately? Your parents? The law of the state? We will answer to God. This is why Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you don't pay me per sermon. This is not a profession that I chose. I am a steward entrusted with the things of God. And so the minister then must be careful in handling the word of God. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. An ambassador does not establish policy. An ambassador there is one who declares the will of a king. And so the minister must bring God's word, not his word, God's word. And there's always pressure upon the minister in every age to bring not the word of God, but that word that men would desire to hear. Children, do you remember a prophet called Micaiah in the time of Ahab? When Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wicked King Ahab said, will you come and fight this battle with me? And Jehoshaphat said, well, we better inquire of the Lord. And Ahab brought 400 false prophets, and they all said, oh, please go up. Victory is in view. And Jehoshaphat said, but is there a true prophet? And there was one, Micaiah, and the messenger who was sent for Micaiah said to Micaiah, now, you be very careful. They have all prophesied favorably to these kings. You add your voice too. And Micaiah said, that which the Lord speaks to me, that will I speak. He must speak the words of God, whether that's popular or not. He must not preach for the favor, and he must not preach out of the fear of men. And how can a man do that unless that word of God is to him personally the joy of his heart? And if he is not living personally in his life through prayer, asking God to examine his heart, and that means that this pulpit is not man's pulpit, but it is to declare to us the whole counsel of God. And if I may just inject this at this point. I don't believe there's any visitors, but if there are, and then also for all of us, it's a good reminder. Because of these things, preach the gospel and steward, that's why we do what we do in our worship service. And that's why the worship service centers in the word and in the expository preaching of the word of God. The minister preaches the gospel as a steward of God. Now, on the very foreground of the text is this whole matter of necessity and obligation and a sacred conviction that God must work in the heart of a minister of the gospel. And so Paul says, woe if I preach not the gospel, then verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. And then he began with the words, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me, if I preach not the gospel. Paul's saying, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Notice how he starts. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, though the privilege of preaching the gospel is mine, I do not boast about that. I do not take self-glory in that. I do not take self-credit because I am a preacher of the gospel. It is not pride in my office that drives me. Well, Paul, why don't you glory? Why don't you take the credit? Well, he would answer, because the gospel is not my idea. I didn't make it up. But in our text, he is saying, because I did not choose me to be a minister of the gospel. If I had, if it's my idea, then I would glory and I would look at myself. But I did not choose me for the ministry. He's going to say in chapter 11, verse 23, I delivered unto you that which Christ gave me. I received the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, says Paul, in this position. God called me to it. The Spirit set me aside. It was not of me. Think about Paul. Think about his call to the ministry. Think about his conversion. Paul was on his way on the road of Damascus, and the last thing on his mind was that he aspired to be a minister of the mysteries of God in Jesus Christ. Saul, we read Acts 9, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, his heart was filled with hate against Jesus Christ, and he wanted to kill those who confessed Jesus Christ. But a sovereign, amazing, irresistible grace came to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. God changed him. But in that grace that changed him, God also performed the work of the Holy Spirit to call him to be a preacher of the gospel. God said to Ananias, arise, go on that street called Straight and to the house of Judas, and you will find one, Saul of Tarsus. Restore his sight. And then God said, Ananias, tell him, tell Paul, he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my word before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And then the next verse, and straightway, Paul preached Christ in the synagogues. Christ must call a man to the ministry of the gospel by his Spirit. A minister is compelled. Necessity is laid upon me. We call this the internal call to the ministry of the Word of God, which is confirmed by the church after the church has prepared and examined such a man, and the hands of blessing are laid upon him, that he is called to the ministry. But the point is that God, the Holy Spirit, creates, works by his grace in the heart of a man these convictions to preach the gospel. God can use many things and does not work in the same way in every man's life. This conviction can be a very small thing at the beginning. It can be something that a man is trying to push away, or it may be something that as a little boy they want to be a minister and they begin to talk about being a minister, and when they go to high school, they prepare, college, prepare to be a minister. But the point is, God must work this in man's heart, and God then must confirm it through the call of Christ through his church. Paul explains it this way. In Galatians 1, 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul sees God's providence in his life, even before his conversion, that he was a Pharisee. He says, "Above many my equals, being more zealous of the traditions of my fathers," I was a Pharisee, "but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." The same grace that called him to salvation now, through the Holy Spirit, worked in him this heartfelt burden to be a minister of the word of his Savior. Paul says, "I did not volunteer. It was God's work in my heart." A minister is not simply someone who has an interest in theology. That's good for a minister. He's not simply someone who loves the church. That's excellent. We all love the church and we all love theology. A minister is one who has felt an inescapable call to preach God's word, confirmed to the church. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, when God called him, said, "I am a babe, I cannot speak." And then Jeremiah, as he goes through all of his trials, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, finally he says, after all of his many trials, he says, "I will not make mention of him any more, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done." Sometimes a man will say that. "But his word was in my heart, as a burning fire shut in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I could not stay. I had to speak the word of God. There is a spiritual compulsion. Paul said, "I had no choice. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will..." Paul's not saying, "I really don't want to do the ministry. I find no joy in the ministry. I wish I had something else to do." He's not saying that. In Romans, he says, "as much as in me is." But he's saying, "I didn't choose this. If I had chosen this, then I should expect a reward. I should be paid for it, if it's my idea. But I didn't. I was constricted. It was literally against my own will." Doesn't mean he did his work grudgingly. He means, "I believe God has called me to do this." That's the biblical view of the ministry. My experience, and it's certainly not unique with me, but my experience, and Professor Robert Decker, I was told, never preached here. Maybe you saw him or heard his sermons. But he was my pastor when I was a teenager. And under his preaching, I was convicted more and more. And finally, I got up the nerve to go to talk to him. And so we talked in his study, and I remember we talked about a lot of things. He answered a lot of questions. And then when he was done, or I thought we were done, he said to me, "Carl, is there something else you would like to do in this life? Do you feel that you would like to do something else? If there is, you should go do it. If you in good conscience want to do something else, by all means do that." At first I thought, oh, he must be saying, I could not become a minister. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, is there something else that is tugging on your heart? Then go follow it and see where it goes. But if there's nothing else, if this is what you truly want by God's grace, then you should go to seminary. Paul says simply, I have no reason to boast. God worked that in me. And because that was a sacred obligation to him, he therefore went around about his ministry, removing all hindrances that he could from the gospel that he preached. His motivation was not to insist on every line on his rights, but he gave up those rights wherever he could and when he could. He says, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, that I abuse not my rights in the gospel. He was not motivated by his own carnal reward. He was not motivated by his own exaltation. He was not after the things of the congregation. I do not wish to abuse my rights. I set aside those rights for the sake of the gospel. Freedom. Freedom is for you in your life and me in mine to set aside the rights that we claim we have for the cause of the gospel. And so Paul carried out his task without boast, but under constraint, under compulsion of the gospel. We pray then that God send us ministers, such ministers, that the Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts and binds them to God. And we pray that when we receive such ministers, that we hear the word of God from their lips. And we pray that each one of us, for the sake of the gospel, set aside our own rights and seek those things only that promote the gospel of our Lord. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. Lord, we pray for that work of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of young men and men, even here too, this morning. We pray that thou wilt fill the pulpits of our church here in the future, many years. We pray that thou wilt fill the pulpits of thy church, that the gospel in this late hour might be proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen.